Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. On such a beautiful Lord's Day morning, we welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will meet with us as we're in his house today. And it is our Youth Sunday, and we're looking forward to our young people, and let me just welcome each one of them as well. And we do pray that the Lord will bless them, and the Lord will give that help to each one of them as they take part in the various ways throughout both the morning and the evening service. We do remind you of the announcements, both for today and for the incoming week. There is a special offering for the youth work, and all of the loose money that's put in the plate throughout today will be going towards the work amongst our young people. Then again at 7 p.m. tonight, we have the second part of our Youth Sunday, and the youth will be along again, various members of them singing and doing readings, and one of them leading as well. And remember that service at 7 p.m. Season of prayer, of course, at 6:30. We invite and encourage you to be at it as well. And we do pray that the Lord will bless both in the morning and the evening time. As our visiting speaker as well that is here, we welcome our brother Stephen Greer, one of the students of our college. And we do thank him indeed for coming. He's with us throughout today, both morning and evening. Pray that the Lord will bless him. The Lord will use him even in these services. Then on Wednesday evening, we have our prayer meeting and our Bible study. At 8 p.m. I'll be along in the will of the Lord to continue going through the book of 2 Peter as we can come to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 and the final part of the book as a whole. And we do invite you and encourage you, if you can, come on these Wednesday evenings to have that time around God's word and to also seek the throne of grace and prayer. On Thursday evening is a special service conducted by our mission board. It is a farewell service for the Kerskadden family, and that's being held in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church at 8 p.m. And the mission board will be along to conduct that service, and the Reverend Mercer, who's chairman of the mission board, will be speaking at that farewell meeting for the Kerskadden family. If you can get along to Dungannon on Thursday evening, we certainly encourage you to go and to show your support and show your best wishes even to the Kerskadden family. The will of the Lord, they will be leaving, I believe it's Wednesday week, and moving to the land of Uganda. Then on Friday evening, can we mention to the young people, it is a youth outing. That's we're heading away for the evening, and if you can meet at the church grounds here for 5:30. And in the will of the Lord, we're heading to Scrapyard Gulf. You wonder, what on earth is Scrapyard Gulf? We do find some great places to take them over the years. Scrapyard Golf is a place up in Newton Abbey, and it's like a crazy golf course, but some of the shots, there's great imagination in each one of them, because one of them you have to hit it in through an ambulance and out the other side. So I've tried it out myself. I wasn't successful in every hole, shall we say, but it is a good night, and we're looking forward to the Lord's blessing and help even there for the young people. So do remember that, young people, Friday night if you meet for 5:30 in the car park. Then next Sunday, the services, it's the final Sabbath school of the term at 10:30. And then it is the children's morning when the members of our Sunday school will be taking part at 11:30. And our brother Noel Shields will be along to speak to the children, to the young people. And then he'll be back again in the evening time at 7 to give a personal word of testimony of how the Lord saved him and how the Lord has called him and kept him over the years. So do make that effort again next Sunday. To be here, to be under the sound of God's word, enjoying the children in the morning, and then listening to your brother testify in the evening time. Next Sunday's also the retiring offering for the building fund, and we do remind you of that. Again, we mentioned to you the church barbecue's rescheduled. It's now going to be Friday the 23rd of June, and there's two lists in the front porch, and it's wonderful to see there's names in the list before I even had to announce it. There's two lists. One, we need all of the names and the numbers of how many are coming so we can get all of the food in terms of the burgers and the hot dogs ordered. And then there's a list, as always, for the ladies to put your names down in terms of what dessert you're bringing. There's always a wonderful array of desserts and sweet things are brought that evening. So the two lists are there, and we encourage you, if you can come Friday the 23rd of June, get your names down as soon as possible so we can finalise the numbers and get everything ordered. Then can we just mention to you, Presbytery last Friday evening, in terms of everything was ratified and passed, and my final Sunday in the church here will be Sunday the 25th of June. The installation service will be in Ballygowan. It has been organised by a presbytery for Friday the 30th of June. And the intermoderator that has been appointed to the congregation here is the Reverend Marcus Leckie. And so do remember our brother as he takes up this work. As we mentioned as well, this Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, we'll be going into a greater detail of how the Lord has led and how the Lord's will has been revealed to us in these days, and we'll bring that at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. I continue to remember as well the students in your prayers as they continue through their examination period, and ask the Lord that he will continue to give that help to them and bless them in this incoming week. There are exams Monday, Wednesday and Friday, and pray that the Lord will bless them and help them at this time. Remember as well the Hamilton family over in America, as we have been doing. Keep the Reverend Hamilton and especially his wife June in your prayers. The Lord will draw near and undertake for them. The latest Let the Bible Speak magazines in the front porch as well. Please take your copies as you leave this morning, and we trust that the Lord will bless you even as you read those articles. We're going to start now our time of worship together. We're singing together the Psalm 121. Psalm 121, you'll find it on the page 120. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Psalm 121, we'll stand as we sing, please. Ourselves in God's presence, seek the blessing and the help of the Lord upon us this morning. Let's unite together around the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We enter into, O God, the throne room of heaven with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We rejoice this day that we are accepted in the Beloved. We rejoice this day that our standing is found in the one at thy right hand, our mediator, the Saviour, the Bishop of our souls. And we come to thee rejoicing, O God, this day, that we have that peace with God. We have peace that passeth all understanding. And we thank thee for the redemption of our souls. We thank thee for the salvation that was purchased at the very highest cost upon Calvary's tree, as Christ took our sin in his own body, as Christ bore the wrath that was due to us, as Christ made that atonement for our sin. We bow before thee, O God, and we thank thee that he died for our sin, but he rose for our justification. And we thank thee and we praise thee this day that he lives even today, and he will never taste death again, for he lives in the power of an endless life. O God, we gather together to worship and to praise, to give thanks to thee afresh for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for every blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us, both in the last week, O God, and even already this morning. We thank thee that thou art a faithful God. Thou art faithful, thou art one who keeps his promises. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy blessings that thou dost daily load us with. And Lord, even as we have gathered together, we can testify that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. We thank thee for the beautiful day. We thank thee for the health that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the undertaking even in bringing each one safely here today, and for that desire in the heart to be in the house of God. And we pray that thou wilt bless us as we are here. We think of our young people as they will take part in the services. And O God, we thank thee for each one of them. We thank thee, Lord, for those that are saved, for that grace that thou hast shown to them in calling them unto thyself. We thank thee for keeping them. And Lord, even for that evidence of growth within them. We pray that thou wilt bless and encourage them, that they will know the hand of the Lord upon them continually. We think as they will take part today, Lord, we ask thee that nerves will be taken away, that thou wilt enable them to do their part even unto thee. And we pray for thy blessing even as they take part. We think as well of thy servant who will minister. We thank thee for thy child, and we thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast done in his life. And Lord, even for thy hand upon him as he's been going through Bible college. We pray that thou wilt bless him today, that he will be the Lord's messenger even amongst us, that as he preaches that we will hear and know that it is the Lord's voice that we are listening to as he preaches from thy word. And we pray that there will be that message for each and for every one. O Lord, remember us for good in these days. Remember all of the work of this congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for the Sabbath school. We thank thee for the children that are there and even their preparations as they have got ready for next week. And we ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt bless them these final moments together, even off this term. And Lord, we thank thee for the youth work. And we thank thee, O Lord, for each young person. And Lord, we thank thee for every evidence of thy blessing and of thy presence with us, even in this house. And Lord, we thank thee for every family. We pray that thou wilt draw near to each one, that thou wilt meet the various needs that there are, and that thou wilt encourage and strengthen thy people in these days. And we think, O God, of the need even of this area. And we pray for the visitation of God. We pray that thou wilt draw near, that thou wilt minister to hearts, that seed that's been sown over many days, that it will yet bring forth and much fruit. O Lord, remember us for good. And remember us even in these moments together this morning and this evening. We ask thee for thy presence. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt draw near and give that help to each and to every one. In Jesus' name. Amen. 406, as we continue to worship the Lord. 406, the page is 341. More about Jesus would I know, and more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. 406, again we'll stand as we sing, please.
Oh,
As I said, it is a joy today to have our young people taking part in various ways throughout our services. I'm going to announce the next two items on the order of service. Firstly, Megan's going to come and read a poem to us, and then immediately after Megan has read the poem, our brother Paul's going to come with a word of testimony. Thank you, Megan.
I am what I am, a child of God. He's made me. I'm just another sinner who my Saviour has set free. I am what I am, now that Jesus lives in me, justified and sanctified by the cross of Calvary. I am what I am, saved by mercy and grace, a new creature in my Lord, running the faith race. I am what I am, redeemer from the enemy, delivered from the powers of dark into light that's heavenly. I am what I am, an imitator of Jesus' life, the salt and light of the world, a labourer against man's strife. I am what I am, all my needs have been met, blessed with all spiritual blessings, from his stripes have paid my debt. I am what I am, strong in his power and might. I can do all things when I walk by faith and not by sight. I am what I am, a child of God. Jesus made me just another sinner who's found grace and trusting him for what I can't see.
Normally say thanks to the Reverend Omrod for giving me this opportunity to give my testimony, but I said no a couple of times, and he seems to have like selective hearing, so well, here I am giving it anyway. So I was born into a Christian home in September 1991 with godly parents, and I will always be thankful for that, because without that, I probably wouldn't be here today giving my testimony. I always knew of my need for salvation because I was faithfully sent along to Sunday school, children's meetings, and church every week, even when I didn't want to go. I remember some Sunday afternoons hoping that my parents would forget about the evening service just so I didn't have to go. I knew how to get saved, as I remember locking myself in the bathroom on a few occasions to ask God to save me, but I didn't really mean it at the time. I was just going through the motions, so I remained unsaved. In many testimonies, people will often say that they remember what the preacher was talking about that day that led them to getting saved. I don't. It was Friday the 23rd of January 2004. I was 12 years old, and I just remember lying in my bed and asking God to save me. I really meant it this time, and the change was instant. I used to have this fear of the darkness. When going to bed, I would quickly switch off the light and then run to my bed, as I was afraid of someone being in the darkness and stabbing me. I knew that I was afraid to die because I wasn't saved, and that if I did die at that point, I would be heading to a lost eternity in hell. The instant that I got saved, that fear was completely gone. I remember looking out the window and rejoicing that there was now a light in the darkness. I would be lying tonight if I said that since that night I was now walking with the Lord and never failing him. I fail him multiple times a day, every single day. The difference now is that I'm a blood-bought child of the King. I know that God has redeemed me, and although I will never deserve it, that when I die I will be at home with him. If you are here this morning and still not saved, then I ask, why not? Becoming a Christian won't make life easier. It's likely to be the opposite, but I wouldn't change it for the world. 1 second in heaven will pay back all the struggles and trials that this world can throw at us in full. Thank you.
want to thank both Megan for reading the poem and also Paul for giving the word of testimony. I think you agree it's sometimes good to have selective hearing, because whenever you don't hear the word no, and certainly it's been a blessing already to have the young people taking part. Sometimes they do try and say no in the youth. Sometimes I do just ignore it. And we are thankful for our young people. And we're thankful for the times together throughout this year, the times of fellowship and the meetings together, and also the times around his precious word. And we do pray for them, as we have been doing. We encourage you to remember them, those that are going through times of examination. There's some that are sitting AS levels, and some that are sitting GCSEs and the various exams in schools. And certainly there are days that I never enjoyed, and I don't know any young person that does. So do pray for our young people. Pray that the Lord will bring them through their exams. Pray that the Lord will lead them and guide them as to what his will for their lives are, where they're to go, what they're to do. And pray that the Lord will keep those individuals that are saved, that the Lord will keep them. There's so much to take our young people away into the things of the world and to make their lives miserable. And we pray that the Lord will bless our youth and will keep them, and may their roots ever grow deeper in the things of God, that then they might shine forth for the Lord in every way that they possibly can. We're going to have our offering hymn at this time. And we're singing together the hymn 413. 413, you'll find it on the page 343. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. We'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn, please. Let's stand for the remainder of the hymn, please.
Thank you.
final two parts of our service this morning. Firstly, Matthew's going to come and bring the scripture reading to us, and then immediately afterwards, our brother Stephen Greer is going to minister in God's word. Again, we welcome him, and we pray that the Lord will bless him. We thank him for coming in the middle of his exams. Maybe this is a break for him, a bit of fresh air, bring his head up again after all of the studies. But we do thank him for coming, and he's coming to the end of his third year in college, and we pray that the Lord will bless him and undertake for him. So Matthew first, and then our brother Stephen.
The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 12. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness, and see that your wickedness is great, which ye hath done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king.
I want to thank our brother for reading the scriptures. I appreciate that. And you'll appreciate it as well. You don't have to listen to my voice the whole time. I just want to say to Reverend Ormerod, thank you for the invitation to be here today and to bring God's word, and also that I've enjoyed the service thus far, and trust that the Lord will continue to be with us and to speak to us through his word. We also, now this morning I preached from 1 Samuel chapter 12, but I do want to read a few verses just to help us understand that passage from 1 Samuel 8, just a few verses at the start of the chapter. So before we have a word of prayer, please turn to 1 Samuel 8, and we'll just read the first few verses of that chapter. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Amen. I want to ask God to bless his word to our hearts, and let's do so now together as we bow in prayer and seek God's help as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we come to the throne of grace in this service of thankful hearts for what we have heard and what we have been enabled to participate in already, in singing praise to our God, in singing of his wonderful person and work, and Lord, of hearing of his work in the life of our brother Paul. And we have heard, Lord, also in the poem and even in the reading of Scripture about our God, about his grace to sinners, about his redeeming love. Thank you, Lord, that you set your love upon us from all eternity, that you have not left us to ourselves. And therefore, Lord, this time when we have gathered together to worship thee is not a vain time. And so we call on thee, Lord, to send the Holy Spirit to presence himself with us as a gathered body of the church. We pray that the word of God would live in our hearts, that we would not just receive it intellectually, but that it would go deeper, and that it would just sink down into our very souls today, Lord, as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, take these few words that I will bring and make them a message from the Lord for souls here today, and bless God's people, and convict the unsaved, and glorify your own great name. Hide man far away, Lord, and may the name of Christ be exalted above everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the service, I was discussing with Reverend Ormerod what way I came to Six Mile Cross today, and I came through Slate Quarry in Pomeroy. Not exactly a fast road, and we were remarking about this and what perhaps would be the best way for me to go home. Now, let's say I had been driving here this morning and I took a wrong turn. Well, obviously, I would have to stop and correct my course and get back on track. If I continued on after taking a wrong turn, I would never have gotten here. I would never have arrived at my destination. Sometimes as we journey through life, we make a wrong turn. But life is not like driving to a destination, because in life you can't turn back time. You can't go back and then start again, as it were. You can't undo your wrong turn. It's done. Time has moved on, the wrong turn has been made, and you simply have to continue. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the nation of Israel is addressed by God through the prophet Samuel, and they are reminded of the fact that they had made a wrong turn. I want to give you a little more of the context, and that's why we read those verses from 1 Samuel 8. God's order for the nation of Israel was that they would be a theocracy, essentially ruled and governed by God, as opposed to a monarchy or a democracy. They were a theocracy. God was their king. God ruled over Israel by appointing judges with whom he communicated directly, and so governed the nation. God spoke to Israel and led them as a nation through prophets who revealed God's word to the people. And of course, then there were the priests who carried out those spiritual works and sacrifices to God for men. And so this course meant that Israel, out of all the nations of the world, had a special and a unique fellowship with God that belonged to no other nation on earth. They were God's special people. They were his chosen people. They were greatly blessed. But as the Israelites looked around at neighboring countries, now that they were in Canaan and established in that country, their hearts were drawn to the visible and the material pomp and ceremony of the kings who ruled over those nations. And when they looked at, as one commentator put it, when they looked at Samuel in his prophet's mantle, he looked like nothing in comparison to those kings with their robes and their crowns, surrounded by guards and officers. And so Israel began to want what the world had. And so this desire for an earthly king that we read about in 1 Samuel 8 was a carnal desire. It was a desire of the flesh, not of the spirit.
It was a rejection of the order that God had set out for the nation of Israel, as we read in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then he instructed Samuel, show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So God is telling Samuel, Israel, my people have made a wrong turn, and let them know the consequences. And that is what Samuel did. Then he spent some verses in chapter 8, 10 to 18, telling the people of Israel how this king that they wanted was going to cost them, not just in taking their money, taking their children to be his servants. In those verses, Samuel uses the phrase, he will take, 6 times as he tells the people what the king would cost. And the simple lesson this morning for Christians is this: when we take wrong turns and go off the path that God has set for us, it costs. There are consequences. And after this sobering warning in chapter 8, you might have thought the Israelites would reconsider, but no. Instead, in verse 20, we find them saying, we will have a king over us that we may be like all the nations. And that phrase is particularly striking when I think about my own heart and the hearts of Christians who are called to be different and who are set apart, made distinct by the grace of God, and yet we always struggle with the tendency to be like all the nations. Perhaps this message is coming to some child of God today who has been influenced by the culture, the profane culture that surrounds us, especially nowadays, that profanity, that ungodliness, selfishness, and those self-serving desires are just ever present through the technology and the media that is ever present. And perhaps you, Christian, have fallen into the trap of wanting what the world has. Perhaps it's not that blatant. Perhaps this morning you may have decided to pursue something, some goal, that is not in itself sinful, because that's what the Israelites were doing. There's nothing inherently sinful about monarchy. God used the monarchy, clearly. You think of Israel's second king, David, and how he was a man after God's own heart. There's nothing inherently wrong with monarchy, but the problem was that it was not God's will for the people of Israel. And it's true, as we think of this being a youth Sunday, it's certainly true that young people naturally are always more at risk to having their heads turned away from God's way to the world's way. And that is not intended as a criticism. It's just generally true. The reason older people are harder to turn is because usually they have once themselves been young and made mistakes, and as we say, once bitten, twice shy. But if only it was that easy. Even the oldest Christian in this church this morning will admit that the struggle with the flesh and with our selfish desires and that pull from the world never goes away. We always have to fight this daily battle. And now we return to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we see that it really is a daily battle, because in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Twice Samuel says, turn not aside, and that tells me that God's people have to constantly guard against making a wrong turn. Because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the attractions of this world, and because of the temptations of Satan. So this morning, in the time that we have, I want to focus on verse 24, which follows a great encouragement from God through Samuel in verse 23, which says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I want this morning for a few moments to think with you about going the right way. And in the Bible, when we read the word way or the term way, we're often given the idea of the believer's daily walk with God. For example, in Psalm 139, verse 24, we read, lead me in the way everlasting. Or in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, very apt to our the text today, we read, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And the thought in that verse there is that by the instruction we receive, we don't turn right or left. We are enabled to continue on the way and walking in it. And it's this way that is described by Samuel in 1 Samuel 12:23 as being the good and the right way. The way that the holy and righteous God wants his people, his children, to go. He promises to lead us. He says, "I will teach you the good and the right way." The three steps to going the right way, simply taking the three parts of verse 24 and splitting them up. The first part is, only fear the Lord. Only fear the Lord. When you have the word fear in Scripture, you find it used in many different contexts. You find it, for example, used in the Garden of Eden. When Adam explains to God why he's hiding, he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." It's used in many contexts, but here the fear that is indicated by the fear of the Lord is not the fear of judgment for condemnation. It's not either the fear of death, even though we read of God demonstrating his power and causing the people to fear in verse 18. Now in verse 24, this is different. This is a reverential fear. I am sure many of you have heard that phrase before, a reverential fear. How do we understand this? What's a reverential fear? I want to give you some poor but simple illustrations. For example, you might think of a child who loves and respects his or her father and would be afraid of disappointing him. Because of the child's love and respect, there is a fear. And subsequently, an obedience. And in the Scriptures, aren't Christians pictured as being like children who are to cry to their Heavenly Father, "Abba, Father"? Or you could picture this reverential fear as a soldier in an army that's led by a renowned general. The soldier esteems his general's character very highly. He knows the great things that the general has done in battle. And he respects the general's authority. The soldier knows that he and the general are on the same side. They're in the same army. And therefore he knows that the general is never going to attack him. But under no circumstances would he ever disobey the general. Because the general has the authority to exercise discipline over him. And so there's a fear from the soldier to his general. And you and I are not serving a general. We are serving the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies, the one who has absolute authority. And therefore, though he loves us and we love him, though we are his children and we may call him Abba Father, we have a reverential fear. And therefore, in order to go the right way, our theme this morning, and the first step being only fear the Lord, well, we know that we have to have a reverential fear. But then we would ask, well, why would having reverential fear of God help us to go the right way? And when we study the Scriptures, how does having a fear of God lead to walking in the way that God has set out for us? The first thing that I will bring to you is that because fearing God gives us wisdom. Fearing God gives us wisdom, and that's what we need when we think of our path in life. We need wisdom, which is the right application of knowledge. The way that God has ordained for you, the twists and turns in your path, and the struggles and the trials that you will face, the blessings, the responsibilities that you will be given, that's all very unique. And no one has a manual to show you how to deal with all of it. No one can make those decisions for you. And we need wisdom. And so in Job 28 and verse 28, we read, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Or in Psalm 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And let me remind you that this wisdom, though it is spiritual, though it comes from God, and therefore it's primarily a spiritual wisdom, it can and it should be applied in practical ways. Would you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 35, a chapter where we read about the construction of the tabernacle and about a work that's therefore a work of the hands. and an intensely practical work, and one that required all kinds of skills from all the people of the congregation of Israel. Exodus 35, and first of all, let's just take, for example, verse 26. Exodus 35, we'll read 25 and 26. "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." Now, whenever we think of such a spiritual and lofty theme as wisdom, the activity that flows out of being wise wouldn't, in your minds, always be spinning goat's hair. But here's a very simple application of how, when God puts wisdom, when God gives wisdom to one of his children, that wisdom can be applied in practical ways. And that we should never despise the seemingly ordinary and the seemingly lowly works, even the works of our hands. Because that is part of the path that God has ordained for you to walk. I don't know what your occupation is, but we all do a variety of things. And sometimes the things we do are very menial, and they seem very lowly. Perhaps jobs that no one would thank you to do. But in these things, we need to apply our hearts with wisdom. Like the women who spun goat's hair because their hearts were stirred up in wisdom. What about verse 35? "Them hath he filled." It's speaking of particular men who were skilled craftsmen. And it says in verse 35 of Exodus 35, "Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." You and I should not make the mistake of thinking that our occupations and our jobs are an area of our life boxed off from the application of spiritual matters and spiritual principles. We need God in our jobs. We need wisdom in our daily occupation. I remind young people of this. When you make choices about what you're going to do with your life, you need to be going the right way when you make those choices. And even in the matter of, even if it's a part-time job to get you through the last couple of years of school or through university, in all these things, we need to go the right way, and we will do that if we fear God, for he will give us wisdom. So we need to have a reverential fear of God in order to go the right way, because only when we fear God do we get wisdom. Secondly, regarding fearing God, is because fearing God keeps us from evil. A few verses. Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way." Proverbs 16, verse 6. "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Christian, if you would walk with God and go in the good and the right way, that means automatically that you're not going to do evil. And how do we not do evil? By fearing God. By the fear of the Lord. One of the greatest examples in the scripture, when you think of a life that was lived in practical terms, is in Job and the very first verse of the book of Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." A word we don't often use. I'm probably not pronouncing it well, eschewed. But it means actually to turn away from. And so Job, in his life, which was a man who had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, an extremely prosperous farmer, Job turned away from evil and was perfect and right. Job went the right way on a daily basis before God, and he was enabled to do so because he feared God. And that fear of God kept him from evil. I believe it was Spurgeon who said that the fear of God is like a mighty lion chasing all other fears before it. And perhaps you and I, in our jobs, in our choices, struggle sometimes with, for example, the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man is evil. How do we overcome that fear? By fearing God more. So then let's ask this question as we come to the close of this first thought. How can we cultivate? How can we fear God more? How do we cultivate a reverential fear of God? Well, the answer is given in Hebrews 12, which I'll read to you. One verse, Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." How do you become more God-fearing? By grace. By receiving grace. This is what the apostle's teaching. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the fear of God, John Gill said, includes all the graces of the Spirit and the exercise of them. Reverence, love, faith, hope, humility, patience, and every other grace. Perhaps this morning I'm speaking to someone who is aware that you do not fear God as you should. You do not fear God as much as you could, certainly. That's true of all of us. And this has led to you making a wrong turn. And now you know you need to cultivate a reverential fear of God. You need to fear God more. But this only comes by grace. And how is it, Christian, that we receive grace? It's through the Word of God and through prayer. It is true privately, and it's certainly true of public worship, particularly concerning the preaching of God's word. A God-fearing person will be a person found in God's house, where the means of grace is extended to all who would come and hear. And for the Christian, we include also those sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are to be observed and are also a means of grace, a way of receiving grace. So how can we be more God-fearing? This first step in going the right way, it is only by grace. And we need to read the Word of God. And we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to apply the Word to our hearts. And so we will then receive grace. We will fear God more. Going back to 1 Samuel 12, the second step in going the right way is the second part of verse 24. "And serve Him in truth with all your heart." Serve Him in truth with all your heart. In the New Testament, one of the words that's translated as worship has its basic meaning service. And therefore, when we worship God, we perform acts of service to Him. We saw a strong connection in the previous thought between having a godly fear and worshiping God, because it's by the worship of God that we receive grace. To worship God is to perform acts of service to Him. And in John 4 and verse 24, when Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman, He showed her that there are two qualifications to worship. He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Spirit and truth. And when you think of that in connection with our text today, you see the same two elements. Serve Him in truth with all your heart. Men and women, this is the only way to approach God. This is the only way to serve God in truth with all of our hearts. It's prescribed by Samuel as being necessary to go the right way, the just and the upright way. How do we apply this? I apply it to those who are present and are not saved. If you are not born again by the Spirit, if your heart has not been filled by the Spirit, and the Spirit does not dwell in you, you cannot possibly be going the right way. It's just not possible. You may appear so from the outside, but you're not going the right way. Your life is one wrong turn after another because you're not being led by God. You have not bowed to the truth of God's word in accepting Jesus Christ and repenting from your sin and believing the gospel. You have not got the Spirit of God in your heart, ruling you and guiding you in what you do and say. So you can't serve God in truth with all your heart because you're not saved, and that means you can't possibly be going the right way. Your life is a series of wrong turns, and your life will end in destruction. That's where all those wrong turns lead to. Leads to an eternity of punishment. In 1 Samuel 12, 24, this service that's mentioned is that which arises from the heart, and not just part of the heart, but all of the heart. And that also relates very well to John 4, 24. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that in spirit speaks of the heart that is what God really wants from us. It is the heart that God desires. In the Scriptures, God resents those who, as he said, draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Lip service is no service at all. God wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your love and all of your affections. And if we think about the Israelites and their carnal desire for a king, well, they didn't stop professing to be God's people. They were still the Jews. They were still the Israelites, the people of God. They continued with their sacrifices and their rituals and their feast days. But all the while, their hearts were getting further and further from the Lord. They were becoming discontent with what God had given them, and they were growing cold. And we see that then in their disobedience of looking for a king. Perhaps this morning your heart is cold. Perhaps your service for God is half-hearted. Maybe it's sometimes just lip service. Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Men and women, we can only serve God truly when we serve him with all our heart. And I will be the first to confess that that also is a daily struggle. But that's why God teaches us in his word to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. It's the heart that will steer us when we make choices about turning or continuing on. And so we must guard our hearts with diligence, and we must serve God in truth, according to Scripture, with all of our heart, if we're going to go the right way. Just a final brief thought, this last part of verse 24. "For consider how great things he hath done for you." And here's a motivation, a great reason to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of our hearts is to consider what he has done for us. And the greatest thing the Lord has done for me is that he has saved my soul. Verse 22 relates to our salvation, brothers and sisters. It says in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Matthew Henry commented on this verse and said of the Israelites, "Had he chosen them for their good merits, we might fear that he would cast them off for their bad merits. But choosing them for his name's sake, for his name's sake he will not leave them." And you can put yourself in that sentence. And I can put myself in that sentence. God didn't choose me for any good in me, because therefore he would have to cast me off for the bad. He chose me for his name's sake. And on that name, the person and the work that is all bound up in that name of the Lord, that's my assurance and my guarantee that the Lord has saved me and will keep me. When I think of all my faults and my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace he has extended. I'm amazed by the mercy he has shown. Do you ever stop and just stop and consider all that God has done for you and where you would be if it was not for God's grace? And do you ever think about the world at large and the bother that people are in and the bondage that they are in because of sin? And then look at your blessed existence. Consider the great things the Lord has done for you. Saving you and keeping you. Blessing you. The list of blessings that we are encouraged in the hymn to count can't really be counted. There are too many. There are more than can be numbered. But when we think of them and consider what the Lord has done for us, it uses the Spirit will take those grateful memories to stir us on and to encourage us to continue to go in the right way. Men and women this morning, young people, God's will for us is to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all our hearts, considering how great things he hath done for us, because this is the good and the right way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Don't have your head turned and your heart governed by the things of the world or the desires of your flesh. Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart and fear him. May God bless his word to your hearts for his name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we confess the weakness and the fickleness of our hearts today. As a congregation, we together acknowledge that we are weak and sinful, but we rejoice that Jesus' blood can cleanse from sin. And therefore, Lord, we are confident today only because of our Savior who has chosen us for his name's sake and who will keep us for his name's sake. We thank you, Lord, today that salvation is of the Lord, and that for by grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help me with wisdom. Help me, Lord, to fear God more and to go the right way, the way that God has appointed. Lord, we pray for sinners. The Bible tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Save sinners from following their own way, Lord, and bring them into the way everlasting. Save their souls for time and eternity. Make them trophies of grace who can teach others the good and the right way. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us as we have, as God's people, a ministry to the unsaved, to share the gospel and to witness to their never-dying souls, that we would show them that there is a good and a right way, that there is a standard of right and wrong, and that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Please bless our time together throughout the Lord's day, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring us again to God's house tonight to continue worshiping thee. We pray for all who will take part, even in the final hours, that you would ease their nerves and help them as they come to God's house to worship him. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.